Palm Sunday, Jesus came into town, and everybody was excited. We win. All the bad guys are going down, and we win. That's not really what happened, but that's what they thought. So today, my sermon really, I'm gonna do a little on Palm Sunday, but my sermon really isn't about Palm Sunday. It's going to be on trust. So, and not like the trust. Like Dad likes to preach about, it's going to be on trusting God and how hard that is, but it's awesome when we do. As a child, I determined two things. One, my parents were a blessing. It's a weird thing for a child to determine that when they're a child, but I did. And that if God is real, I'm going to believe everything in the Bible. It's in there, I believe it. I don't know why my brain was able to do that as a child, but it just... I think that's the great thing about children is they don't have anything to gauge it against. So if God is real, God is real, and my parents are a blessing. I know that my parents are a blessing because when I was young and in elementary school, we had field trips. And one year I said, "Mom, I think you're cool, and I'd like you to be the parent that goes on the field trip." No kid ever wants to have their parent on the field trip, but I did. So, and secondly, I had my father who showed me who God was, and, you know, he trusted God, so if my dad trusts God, I'm going to trust God. So, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." When I was born on Rosh Hashanah, and that is the Jewish holiday called the Return of the King. And that's how I got my name. I'm David. I'm just named after the king in Israel. I'm King David. So I think that's pretty awesome. I think God had that plan from the beginning. My parents thought it was cool, but I think God had that plan. So, growing up, I think one of my first, there's a lot of memories that I have, but the most vivid memory I have was every night I would sleep with the covers over my head because I was afraid of the monsters. I don't know what monsters. I mean, this probably went on until I was about 6 or 7, afraid of the monsters. And one night, I remember I just said, "I don't care anymore. If the monsters get me, they're going to get me." And so I pulled the covers down. I thought, "I'm not going to sweat under these covers anymore. I'm tired of being hot all the time." So, and that's just the way we just need to be that way with God. "God, I just trust you. I don't care anymore what the devil throws at me. I'm going to trust you." And so that's a good way to live your life. You just, who cares what's going on with all that's around me? Because, you know, the world, it's going to fall apart around you. You just go, "I put my trust in you totally." As I grew up, I went to a small private school, and it's interesting how the devil will lie to you. And I'm going to show you how God uses this. Interestingly, I wore hand-me-down clothes, and I always thought, man, these kids hate me and they make fun of me. And I always felt bad about going to that school. Well, that was the devil. The devil lied to me to make me think that. That wasn't true. I guarantee you if I went and talked to all those kids, they'd go, "What are you talking about?" That was just the God. That was just the devil trying to make me miserable and think bad about myself. Well, because of that, I ended up going to another school. And if I had never gone to that other school, I would have never gone to Washington, D.C. And if I had never gone to Washington, D.C., I would have never met my wife. So what the devil said, "Hey, I'm going to put this lie in your life." God said, "Hey, I'm going to take this lie and I'm going to use it and I'm going to turn it to something good." And that was awesome. And so when you see things like that, you go, "God, why wouldn't I trust you? If you can see that far into my life and guide me through all this, why would I not trust you?" But we do. It's funny because Mary has been going through this stuff right now with her teeth, and I wrestle with that. I'm like, "God, you're awesome, and I know you could just heal her teeth just like that." And he says, "Yeah, I could." He goes, "I didn't bring that on her, but it's happening. But you know what? I'm working in her, And I can tell she is growing huge through this. I mean, it's a trial, and it's destroying her. And it hurts me so bad to see her go through. But God is using this to grow her up. And I said, but God, you could just heal her right now, and then it would be this awesome testimony. And he said, exactly. And then he brought to mind, he said, about the Israelites. He said, what about the Israelites? He goes, I brought them out of Egypt. And I put a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. I fed them manna. And they totally forgot about everything I did for them. I was like, oh, wow. So, I mean, not just God just immediately giving us something. That's not relationship. We're not, it's just, thanks God for that. That was awesome. And then you just go on with your life and you totally forget what God did for you. So, and it was funny because God told the Israelites, I want you to write this stuff down. I want you to remember it. And I always thought, well, that's kind of weird. That's kind of God's kind of stuck on himself. He thinks, you need to remember me, how good I am. That wasn't God saying, remember how good I am. It was God saying, remember what I did and don't forget to trust me. I did that for you. I did it because I loved you and just continue to trust me. I mean, you remember this and this and this and this, and still yet you forget and you think, you're not going to get the best from me. But we are. So, when I don't know when doubt creeps in your mind. I think it's, you know, as a young child, it's probably when you start to get around other kids, and then you stop trusting. When doubt creeps in your mind is when you stop trusting 100%. When something is 100%, you have no doubt in your mind, there's no fear, there's nothing, you just, I trust that, I believe that, it's 100%. And it's good that if God had not given us free will, we wouldn't come against that kind of stuff. But it's good because we learn to trust in him, and not just as someone who gives us things or does things for us or keeps us safe, but we learn to trust him in everything, because this world is crazy and things happen in this world, a lot of good things but a lot of bad things. As we grow up and lose our childhood innocence, we wonder, hey, God, you let me down here. Are you going to let me down again? But really, the problem with that is that's a lie from the devil. God never lets you down. He just didn't come through in the way you thought he was going to come through, or the way you wanted him to come through. And that's the problem. We have this preconceived idea of this is what's going to make me happy, or this is what's going to make my life better, or this is what will solve all the problems. And God says, I've got this. Just trust me. I know you're going through the fire right now. I know you want to be in the front seat with your wood chips. Yeah. So just trust me. I'm the better deal. So the devil loves to use fear, and from fear we get doubt, and doubt is what destroys us. Because you just doubt, and you're afraid, and you wonder. And the great thing is, as you get older, is you can see what God did in your life. And they say, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and it's true. I mean, I can see things where I go, oh, that was horrible. And then I'll see later, and I'll go, God, I see how you grew me up so much through that tribulation. And I wouldn't be who I am today without that. There was a guy one time that said, you shouldn't be mad at the bad things that happen into your life, because it's what forges you into who you are. I mean, we learn from our mistakes. If you don't make mistakes, you really aren't living, because, you know, you didn't learn anything. Mistakes help you not do the same dumb thing over and over again. Most of the time, mistakes will help you not do the same dumb thing over and over again. So, I brought up my wife earlier. It was funny. I remember another memory that I have is when I was a young teenager, I had a good friend. His name was Sean, and his brother Chad. And I was over at his house, and I said, God, again, it's weird as a teenager. I said, God, I really want to know who my wife is. And God said, you don't need to know that yet. He said, she's out there and she's perfect for you. Just don't worry about it. And I remember that. It was just weird. It's just these memories that stick in your head. And I remember as I was laying in the bunk bed and I prayed that, you know, we were all supposed to be asleep or whatever. And I thought that was just God, you know, God saying, just trust me. I've got her you're going to meet her. And again, you know, had I not gone through all that stuff early in my life, it wouldn't have led down that path that led me to that school, that led me to, you know, talk to that teacher who sent me to that conference. You know, I mean, just weird how God puts all that stuff together. My junior year in high school, I met this awesome guy. You guys seen his wife up here. She leads worship every once in a while. Her name is Heidi. Well, he in high school, I was still struggling with getting people to like me, or wanting people to like me, not getting people to like me. I was pretty nerdy, you know. I talked about cats a lot, which was weird, and it became a running joke in the school. People would just automatically throw it in a conversation somewhere, and he told me, he said, people don't matter. People don't matter. If people don't like you, if people do like you, that's not matters. The only thing that matters is God likes you. And it was like this light bulb just went off in my head, and I was free. I had no more bond. Well, I thought it came back later, but at that particular moment, I had no bondage to what people thought about me, and it was awesome. I mean, I could just be myself. I could be an idiot or cool or whatever. And the fun thing actually is when I went on that trip and I met my wife, she'll tell you, I was the coolest person there. Yeah. Everybody wanted to know me. And that was not me. I was the nerd back here in town, but I went to Washington, D.C., and everybody thought I was hot stuff. I mean, it was funny. I thought, that's God. So anyway, so I impressed my wife, and she married me. But again, it was awesome. So I went to that school, and I was able to meet my wife, which has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. After that, another friend of mine and I went to this Christian music festival in Illinois called Cornerstone. Some of you may have known. It's not going on anymore, but it was put on by a band called the Rez Band. And while I was there, again, so I would have graduated, so I wasn't in high school anymore. And I prayed again, God, I really want to know who my wife is. And he said, okay, that's fine. And I just let it go. And, you know, I had a great time at the concert. MC Hammer decided to be a Christian, and he was there, and it was fine. It was a good concert. It was lots of bands there. And when I got home, there was a letter in the mail, and it was from Mary. And it was interesting. I just picked it up, and God just said, she's the one. And it was like, I hadn't even opened it yet. And it was just like, wow. Praise God. She's the one. So, and then, you know, so we started talking, and it wasn't long. We were married not much longer. Probably 6-8 months later, we were married. So just God leading me through my life. And marriage, by the way, that will get you to trust God. Amen, so when we got married, we had nothing. And my dad told Mary, you realize my son has nothing. He barely has a job. And she said, but I love him. So, and that's one of those things in your life when you see there is a God. Because the fact that we've made it to this point in our life, you know, we've been able to pay our bills and, you know, it's good. God is good. A couple of years ago, I did this huge job. It was an apartment complex. And I thought, you know, I was like, we had gotten in some debt, and I was trying to get out of debt. And I thought, well, I'll do this huge job, and I'll be able to get out of debt with this job. And this, I've never been in so much fear in all my entire life. I mean, it was monstrous. I mean, normally I'll do a job that's like $500 or $1,000. This job was a $130,000 job. And I thought, I'm going to take us into debt. We're never going to get out of this debt. You know, it's just going to destroy me. And every day I would wake up and my stomach would just be churning. I lost something about 23 or 24 pounds. There was just so much fear on me. But the awesome thing about that is through that, God totally taught me to trust him. And just, he would say, why are you worried? I've got this. I want you to do this job. I'm going to bless you through this job. Stop worrying about it. I mean, if you're in the industry, anything that could go wrong went wrong on this job. It rained constantly. the electricians or the plumbers, they would mess up all my work. I mean, everything went wrong, you know, but it all turned out to bless my wife and I, and we were able to get out of debt, and that was awesome. But the best thing about that was through crazy adversity and all that fear I had on me, God taught me just to relax and trust Him. And by the last month of that job, I was able to just be at peace. I was able to start eating again and enjoying life again and not stop. And I just stopped worrying. I just said, okay, God, I'll trust you. I mean, because it was cool. Like a couple of times at the job, they'd be like, there's 80% chance of rain in the forecast. And we'd pray, God, it can't rain tomorrow. I need to work. And sure enough, it wouldn't rain. I mean, how do you go from 80% to not raining? I mean, it is Texas, God came through over and over and over again in that job. So in life, you're going to come against some things that are too big for you. Really, everything is too big for you, but we think we're smart. When those things come against us, we can do many things. I know when I've hit scary, difficult things, I like to sleep a lot. That's good, because you just I'm just going to go to bed. I'm not going to think about this. Just put it out of my mind. Or I'll play video games. Mary's like, why are you playing video games? I'm like, because I don't have to think. I just sit here and do this. Fear can be overwhelming. And after we begin to work through it again, we remember who the father of lies is. Because fear is not from God, ever. Fear is only from the devil. And the reason that the devil loves to use fear is to cripple us so we don't remember what God said. Our Father in heaven said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So, I mean, the devil, man, he loves to toy with you, but you can just throw that Bible right back in his face and you say, you're a liar, devil, and get out of my mind. So, a couple of years ago, it was probably, I don't know, maybe eight or 9 years ago, that problem again that I had with people wanting people to like me. I'd love to buy things to have at my house that were cool so that people would come over and hang at my house. That was totally stupid. But that was that dumb mindset that I got in again. And it was horrible because I would buy things and I wouldn't tell my wife and I'd spend lots of money. That was wicked, totally wicked of me. It's funny because people say, well, if people have problems, they say, how many times does it take to get out of this? And I would say, I would stop, and then I would do it again, and then I would stop. And I think it was like the fourth or fifth time, it was like God just showed me. He goes, none of this stuff brings you joy. Why are you trusting in all this stuff? First of all, the people don't care. So that's not your joy. And the stuff doesn't do anything for you, so that's not your joy. I'm your joy. Trust in me. And it was like, wow, this light went off. And it's like all that just went away. And I no longer had any desire to go out and buy things. I no longer had any desire to try to get people to like me. It was just gone, and I was just at peace again. So just because something dies in the past doesn't mean you won't do it in the future. But God is still there, and He is true, and He will always uphold His promises. So that was freedom to me, freedom to just to be able to rejoice. It's fun through my life. I can see how there are strongholds that the devil has and God will take them down one by one. And every time I get more and more free and I'm able to just, you know, rejoice. Probably my last thing would be witnessing in public. I still have a hard time with that. And I always go, Is it because I'm afraid to witness, and I'll say, well, no, I just, you know, God doesn't necessarily want me to witness this person, and I'll use that excuse, and I won't necessarily ask God. So I know one day God will have worked through that with me too, because it was funny this morning. I was shaving, and God brought to my mind. There's this song that I sang when I was a kid. The flag flows high in the castle of my heart. I don't know if you guys know that one. And the king is in residence there. And I was like, man, that is such a powerful song. The King is in residence right here in my heart. The King, God, the King is in my heart. And I thought, little songs like that from when you're a kid, that's it just says everything. It's only got like 15 words in the entire song, but it's so powerful. A couple of years ago, I went to this camp. It was called, Jason, the fellow that I met in high school that told me not to worry about what people thought about me, he puts on this camp every year for kids. And he asked me, he said, I want you to come out and see it. I'm like, I'm not interested in your camp. So, but I finally went. I went one night and I said, God, I'm here tonight. And one of my biggest fears, one of the things I want to do but I'm afraid to do because of looking foolish, is I want to be able to dance before you and not worry about what people think about me. Well, it didn't happen. I was still, I'm like, I'm not looking like an idiot in front of all these people. They don't know me. I'm not doing this. I know. Story has a good ending. The very next year, I talked my wife into going with me, and we're going to be counselors. So we stayed the entire week. And, oh, we danced so much. Well, I did. I can't remember if my wife did or not. I was up there looking like an idiot. But I was praising and dancing before God, and it was such a blessed time. It was wonderful to be able to just trust God and not worry about everybody around me and just be in His presence. I mean, being in His presence is what is so important. I mean, people are important. I love people. I love everybody. But what is important is God. And that's just because God is in me, loving you. So, but that was awesome. That was a set free moment, was just being able to dance before the Lord and enjoy His presence and trust Him and not worry about my stupid thoughts that were holding me back. So, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. I did a job, and foolishly, I didn't even think to pull permits. I should have known better, but I didn't. I just thought, I'm doing this job for this friend. I'm just going to do it real quick, and, you know, it'll be awesome. And it kept raining, and so the job kept taking longer and longer. And one of the neighbors got disgruntled, and they called the city, and the city came out and said, hey, why haven't you pulled permits? And I'm like, it's going to all come crashing down. I'm going to spend all my money dealing with the city. And sure enough, we spent forever with the city. We spent a lot of time with the city. And it was foolish on my part. And it was awesome because when the inspector came out, he walked onto the job site and he stood around and he looked for about 5 minutes and he said, yeah, everything looks great. Go ahead and finish the job. And so I'd spent 2 weeks worrying about what the inspector was going to say and whether or not we had done a good enough job. And he was like, yeah, this looks great. Go ahead and finish the job. When you're done, call me back and I'll, you know, give you your final. And I was like, and that whole time God had been telling me, why are you worried? Just trust me. And again, I was getting eaten up in my stomach and I was worrying, and I didn't lose 22 pounds this time. That would have been nice. So, but count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And that temptation was to be afraid. And had I not been afraid, that would have been the joyful part, because I was tempted and I was afraid and I did fear. And I was fearful for no reason. But you know what? We mess up. And when we mess up, we learn. And when we learn, we grow. With maturity, we learn to trust God and see that He is totally, totally in control. Right now, you can make a decision to trust God no matter what, forgetting all the circumstances around you. God wants a pure people, a people who are not hanging on to this world. We think hanging on to this world, we think of hanging on to things that make us happy or fill that void. But I mean the bad things, because this world is also, there's fear and there's doubt and there's things that bring us down. Things that keep us from having that total relationship with God. I mean, that's Satan's one thing. He's got two things: to keep people out of heaven and to keep people that are going to heaven miserable while they're here. That's his two things that he's wanting to do. And so, you know, we can overcome that. God is King, and why do we want any ruler besides God? So, you know, we don't need the devil or fear or anything like that. It's interesting the Israelites chose Saul because they wanted to be like the world. And the world is run by fear. It's, you know, as a kid, you don't really see that. But as when you grow up and as an adult, you see how many people are run by fear. Fear of, you know, not being able to eat or have clothing or drive a car or, you know, be richer than the next guy or, whatever it is. And they chose a human ruler. But rulers are men, and they're soon not for you. But God, as a ruler, always puts you first. He is your provider, He is your healer, and He is your comfort. The only thing He asks is that you lay your life down so that you can have a brand new, fear-free life. In Ecclesiastes 8, the second part of verse 9 says, "There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt." And it was interesting when I first read that verse, I thought, why is that ruler hurting that guy? And then I realized God said, no, the ruler is taking the hurt. It's Jesus. Jesus is that ruler. Jesus took our burdens and our sin. He took all of our pain. The ruler took the hurt for that man. So He was a good ruler because he knows and trusts that Jesus did it for us, and He took our hurt, our pain, our fear, and even took our doubt. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." I love that. I always say, we make our plans, but God directs our paths. And it's awesome, because I'll make a plan, and I'll totally flub it up, but then God shows me, hey, you flubbed it up because I had another plan. You weren't thinking about my plan, and I directed you right over here to my plan. I call myself the king of procrastination, and that's another story, actually, of how I met my wife. When I was accepted to that conference, I kept putting off the application. I kept not putting it in, and so I went like 3 or 4 times after the one I was supposed to go to. And had I not kept procrastinating, I would never have met my wife. I mean, it's awesome how God can use my foolishness, and He's done that over and over again in my life. I'll sleep in or something, and I should have already been to my job, but then I'll end up at the supply house, and I'll meet somebody that, you know, ended up being a total blessing in my life for the next 15, 20 years, because, you know, I was a fool and slept in, but God used all that, you know. So I'm going to ask you a question. Why did you become a Christian? I got saved and baptized at the age of 8 at a Cornerstone church where they had those awesome plays. I don't know if many of you remember that church that had all those awesome plays. And there were several ideas in my mind. One came from a Baptist elementary school that I went to, and that was fire and brimstone. They were really good at that, scaring kids into wanting to be with Jesus. No kid ever wants to go to hell. The other was from my father. And I remember this. There's another memory I have of him sitting beside me on these steps. And the baptismal, we didn't have a baptismal here, as you can see. And so that's why we were there at that church. I was going to get baptized. And he said, he explained to me what it was to give your life to the Lord and what it was to be baptized. He said, when you give your life to the Lord, when you get saved, you're making Jesus the Lord of your life. Okay, so I understood that. That made sense. And then when you get baptized, it's a symbol of the old man dying, and when you come up, the new man is there. And so I like that idea. That was a good idea. And so, you know, that's, as a kid, a lot of kids, people get saved when they're adults, but people get saved when they're kids. So that's the idea of a kid. That was my idea. As you get older, you move on. You kind of forget about that. I mean, it was there in my head, but I forgot. And, you know, I forgot to keep Jesus as the Lord of my life. And when you make Him the Lord, He will take care of you. What I started seeing Jesus as kind of like a genie, where when things went wrong, you'd go and you'd ask Him, "Hey, God, this has gone wrong. Can you fix this?" So when you're on your own, you run into trouble, and your parents are, you know, on your own, like, move out. And actually, it was funny. My dad said, once you get married and move out, you remember, you don't get to move back in. So, I was like, okay. So your parents are no longer there to solve your problems. We have to pray to God, fix this or do that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for God to fix your problems, and you should. I mean, when you have problems, you should go to God to fix your problems. But my problem was, my picture of God was wrong. My picture of God was, God is the guy that will always make my life go right. And that's not what God is. God is there to always be your joy and your peace and your comfort, because he's... I thought God was just kind of the fixer guy. And is that why you became a Christian? Are you there just so God can fix your problems? In this world, the Bible says, in this world we're going to have troubles, but to count them all joy, because God has overcome this world, and we don't have to worry about it. So what I have learned in my life is God answers prayer. Not always the way I would like it, but that's because he's God. He's like a parent. He knows what's best for me. He knows what builds character. He knows what creates wisdom. He knows what's safe for me. He knows when to let me fall, and he knows when to catch me. With our human minds, we try to figure out this world and to solve our own problems. What should I do here? Where should I go? When should I do it? This world is really so vast that when you think about it, I don't want to be in this world without God. I want him to help me make every decision, because my decisions are usually foolish. God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's like when you buy a new gadget and you can't figure it out. You go to the manual, or nowadays YouTube. Of course, most guys just chuck the manual in the trash, but this is our manual. This is our manual right here for understanding God. But the problem is, sometimes you can't understand the manual and you got to go right to the maker, and that's God. And he's there for us. He'll answer our questions. He'll send us someone to give us wisdom about what we're reading, you know. Can you imagine God when he was creating you? This one, he would say, this one has freckles and blue eyes. I think maybe even curly hair. I'm going to give them a great sense of humor, but not much common sense. He smiles and says, this one is perfect. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. How much joy that he have in creating each and every one of you individually. Why would you not trust someone who created you, who spent all that time perfecting just you and making you exactly who you are? I trust God because. No, because. I just trust God. There are things in your life that you can look back and say, God, you didn't come through. But that's what's holding you back. You can move a mountain, the Bible says, but you have doubt. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said you could move a mountain, and that's absurd. I mean, how could you move a mountain? That would be pretty awesome. You'd probably be the most popular person on the face of the earth if you could move a mountain. The disciples couldn't cast out this demon. That was when Jesus said, you know, if you had this grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain, and they couldn't cast out this demon. And Jesus said, this comes out with prayer and fasting, but he wasn't talking about the demon. He was talking about the doubt. And the doubt comes from not trusting God to always be totally there for you. Okay, think of something you trust completely. Growing up, as I told you earlier, I completely trusted my parents. I may not have been happy with all their decisions, but I knew they loved me and wanted the best for me. A story that goes along with that was one time. Some of you may know what the Gospel Bill Show is or not. It was a program up in Oklahoma. It was for kids. And I really wanted to go, but I didn't do my homework. And so I didn't get to go. But that was a good lesson that my parents taught me, was you need to do your homework. Or, you know, you need to get, you know, the bid done for the customer, or you need to call someone and, you know, tell them happy birthday, or just call them and say God loves you. Maybe your parents were not the best of parents, and maybe you didn't have complete trust in them, that you probably had a teacher or a brother or a sister. Or if not a person, then how about when you get out of bed every morning, do you trust that when your feet hit the floor, your feet are going to work? You do. You trust that. How about when you're going through a, a st- not you know, after you've stopped and you go through the stop sign, you trust that that person is going to stop. It's just automatic. You just trust that. That's an undeniable, unquestionable, you know, trust. So why don't we trust God that way? Trust Him completely, without thought. I want you guys to say with me, I trust you, God, no matter what. Okay. Since this is Palm Sunday, I am going to read from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were to come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. It's pretty cool. I've been to the Mount of Olives, and when we went to Israel, and I was so tired at that particular point, and my dad, Rami, was teaching, and I fell asleep pretty much probably right where the disciples fell asleep, because we were so tired. And somebody got a picture of me sleeping there. So at the Mount of Olives. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied with a colt, and loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught of you, you shall say, Lord, hath need of them straightway, and he will send them. It's funny, he told them automatically, if anybody questions you, just go ahead and tell them this. I mean, they didn't even have to ask. You want us to go and take somebody's donkey? I mean, he just automatically knew what they were going to think. And so he just told them ahead of time. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which it was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass, and a colt, and a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and they put their clothes... And they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. That's kind of amazing that people would just, I mean, branches are one thing, but they threw their clothes. I mean, probably back then it took a lot of time to make clothes, and those people were really excited. They thought, this is, the Messiah has come. I mean, they were right. They just didn't understand what time it was. But, you know, he had come, so. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth and of Galilee. I'm going to read one last verse. And I have spoken these things to you, that ye may have peace in me. You distress in this world, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. All right, I love you guys. You guys are a blessing.